is in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I want to continue with the series on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read together once again what the fruit are in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you can see by the picture next to me here, we're going to talk about joy today. I want us to understand what joy is, how it differs from happiness, and how we can prepare ourselves to receive God's joy. Alistair Begg tells a story about a man who handed him a note after Begg had finished preaching. The writer of the note said that a friend of his had been hospitalized and was suffering through the treatment he was receiving for brain cancer. The man in the hospital had a relationship with Jesus that was such that a nurse on duty had written these words in his medical chart: Mr. X is inappropriately joyful. Inappropriately joyful. The man who handed the note to Alistair Begg went on to say, since then, it's been my goal in life to be inappropriately joyful. May that be true for us as well. Well, before we become critical of the nurse who wrote that comment, we must admit that we often wonder how it could be possible to be joyful even as we experience suffering. We need this morning to distinguish between joy and happiness because they're two different things. The Bible mentions joy or rejoicing 330 times and happiness only 26 times. Here's what Oswald Chambers said as he made a distinction between the two. He says, happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. Pretty simple. Happiness, what happens, joy does not. Happiness is usually related to things like health or possessions or success. It's a spontaneous response to a temporary sense of well-being. All these things can be good, but most likely they will not last. Joy, on the other hand, is not a response to well-being, because we can even have joy during difficult times. The late Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once defined joy this way: there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how Rick Warren defined joy. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Think about that for a moment. Joy may be exhilarating. It can elicit a strong emotional response, but it may not, because joy is more than just an emotional response. Joy is a soul that is satisfied and content in the knowledge that God is with me, whatever may come my way. That's joy. In the early 1990s, I had an opportunity to go to China with two friends of mine. And we went to Guangzhou, China, and our hope was that we'd be able to meet a pastor we'd read about. His name was Samuel Lam. He was a pastor of an underground church. And God led our steps, and we actually got to meet Pastor Lam at his home where he had his house church. Pastor Lam had spent 20 years in a work camp. His crime was he preached the gospel. He was arrested, and he put into a work camp. He told us that every night for 20 years, he had to undergo 2 to 3 hours of lectures with communist propaganda pumped into his head. And, of course, it was expected eventually he would break, and he would accept that. Well, he didn't break. And Pastor Lam said he learned how to answer their questions in a way they thought he agreed with them, but he also knew that he was still being faithful to his Christian faith. After 20 years, they released him. He came home, only to discover that his wife, who he had not seen in 20 years, had died the week before. So he had suffered tremendously. Some of his members of his church said, Pastor Lam, you've got to start the church again. We want to hear the word preached again. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, if I do that, they'll arrest me. I'll go right back to that camp. I just can't go back there. Well, Pastor Lam, at least lead a Bible study for us. So eventually he agreed he'd lead a Bible study. They had to be small, had to register it with the government, and only 10 people were permitted. And so he did that. And he began teaching the Bible, and soon more people wanted to come, and somebody wanted to be baptized, and another person wanted to be baptized. And pretty soon he started holding church services again, and within just a few years, he had 1,000 members in his church. Remember, this is an illegal underground church meeting in his home. Not all 1,000 at the same time, but several services during the week. When we met him, he had just been arrested a few weeks before again and interrogated for 24 hours. All of his Bibles he had and hymnals were taken away. His sound equipment was taken away. Members of his church had been also interrogated and threatened they would lose their jobs. I said, Pastor Lamb, what are you going to do? He goes, oh, we're going to keep meeting. I said, how can you be so joyful? He was one of the most joyful Christians I've ever met. And he said this, suffering draws you closer to Jesus. That's a very mature understanding of the Christian faith, that suffering can draw you closer to Jesus, not push you away. Well, Pastor Lamb died a couple years ago, but he has left a legacy of perseverance and faith, but also a legacy of joy. He is was a joyful Christian. You see, Pastor Lamb understood true joy comes from above. It comes from God. It comes from heaven. There are worldly imitations of joy, and we know they're fleeting, they're temporary, they don't last. But true joy comes from God. In this time of COVID, and also this time of troubled and national unrest, I think it's good news to hear that even in the midst of this, we can have joy, because joy comes from God. It comes from above. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, Peter knew that it was in knowing Jesus Christ, having the hope we have in him, that brings us joy. The Apostle Paul also understood that joy comes from God. He wrote these words in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. As I've said the past couple of weeks, we can only experience the fruit of the Spirit when we abide in Christ, when we stay connected with Christ. When we drift away, when we're broken off, we can't experience the fruits. But when we abide in Jesus Christ, even if the situations are difficult, we can know his joy. Well, Jesus said this in John 15. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Obviously, Jesus desires us to experience joy. And joy is evidence of the presence of Christ in your life. Billy Sunday was an evangelist in the early 1900s. And here's what he said. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there must be a leak in your Christianity. I like that. That's good. He understood joy is a natural byproduct of faith. Joy is a testimony of the depth of your faith in Christ. Many years ago, there was a little girl who was blind. An accident happened when she was quite young and she lost her sight. This little girl lived to be 94 years old. She wrote over 8,000 hymns and was known as the Queen of Gospel Songwriters. Her name was Fanny Crosby. And I want you to listen to or see a poem that she wrote when she was only 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Even in the worst of circumstances, when there's no apparent reason for joy, a Christian can still experience joy. Joy is evidence of something deep within us. It's Christ who abides here. It's the Holy Spirit's presence who brings us joy. the Apostle Paul, who I think we could call the Apostle of Joy, he mentions it frequently, especially in his letter to Philippians, said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And what makes those words even more significant is that when he wrote them, he was in prison in Rome. Not a happy circumstance. And yet, even there, he could find joy because he knew that God was with him. He had that assurance. He had that contentment that Christ abided with him. Joy comes from above, and joy comes from within. Your situation may not be a good one, but still, look to God to give you that contentment, that assurance, which is joy. Now, there's a definition of joy. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this before. It's a real simple way to remember what joy is. It's not simplistic. When you see it, you realize it's not simplistic, but it's simple. It really is. Here it is. Joy. Each letter stands for this. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I want to finish my sermon by talking about each of these three points. When Jesus Christ is first in your life, or as one person said, when he's resident and president of your heart, when his agenda comes first, not your own agenda, when his grace guides your life and the decisions you make in your life, you are preparing your heart to receive and produce joy. One part of the Christian journey when joy is most evident is when someone becomes a Christian. When a person is converted to Christianity, they radiate joy. You've seen it. Maybe that was your experience. Many of you have been a Christian as long as you can remember. That was my experience. I was raised in the church from day one. But you've also experienced joy in a rekindling of your faith, a revival, a renewal of your faith. You've experienced joy. If you've been on a John 17 weekend, you know all about that joy. Conversion, renewal of faith, revival, simply knowing that Christ is present brings joy. Well, there are many examples in Scripture, but let me share one with you. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companion Silas were thrown into jail. Why? Because they cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl who had the ability to predict the future. Once that demon was cast out, she no longer could do that. Her owners were very upset. They made a lot of money when she was able to predict the future. And so they brought up charges against Paul and Silas, had them thrown in prison or in jail. Well, Paul probably was preaching in jail. He was certainly singing songs in jail, expressing joy. And then there was an earthquake, and the doors were thrown open, and all the prisoners could escape. And the jailer was beside himself, thinking they had escaped, and he was ready to kill himself because he knew what the Romans would do to him. When Paul said, don't do anything. We're still here. Don't do anything. Don't harm yourself. And here's a question that the jailer asked Paul. He fell to his feet and he said, what must I do to be saved? And that night, the Bible says the jailer and his whole family became Christians. Jesus became first in their lives. And here's what happened next. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. Christian conversion, coming to faith in Christ, is the greatest thing that can happen to somebody's life. It's greater than a birthday or an anniversary. It's greater than winning the Super Bowl, because all those things are temporary. But coming to faith in Christ is eternal. It has eternal consequences. It's forever. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables about something that was lost, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And at the end of each parable, he notes that there's joy in heaven when the lost is found. He said, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When we come to faith in Christ, or if we've drifted from Christ and we come back to Christ, it fills us with joy. But wonderful news, it fills heaven with joy as well. Let's take a look at the O, others. Joy comes when we help others. I want to give you a real simple illustration of that. I had a birthday this past week, and we got together with some of the grandchildren, and one of the granddaughters made me this little thing that you can squeeze, and it says pop on it. Then if I tear it, open it apart, there's pictures and happy birthday, and very colorful, very meaningful for me. And then one of her cousins, a grandson, wrote me a birthday card. Here's what it says. Happy birthday. I hope you have the best 22nd birthday ever. Huh? What, isn't that great? How did he know? And then on the back he wrote, I tricked you. Well, I tell you, it gave me joy to receive these, but what gave me even more joy was seeing the joy in their eyes because they had done something for somebody else. And there was such joy there. When we do something for others, we find joy. So here's what we need to do. First of all, get your mind off yourself. The more you focus on yourself, the more miserable you become. To find real joy, we have to shift our thinking. Instead of it's all about me, to know it's about others and serving others. And you have to admit, this is a countercultural message, because everything in our culture screams, it's all about you. But it's not. And if we let it be, we'll be miserable. The Bible says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. The truth is, the most happy people, most joyful people, are people who serve others. God blesses you so you can bless others. And as you bless others, God again blesses you. If you're struggling with a lack of joy in your life, try serving others, whether it be in this community, in this church, within your family. Serve others. That's where joy is found. If you're looking for joy, also get to know some joyful people. If you hang around with people who are grouchy all the time, it can take you down, but find some joyful people and hang around with them. You'll discover that the most joyful people are those people who invest their time and their energy in others. What they've done is they've grown beyond themselves. Someone asked Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, how a lonely and happy person could deal with that unhappiness. And here was his advice. Lock the door behind you, go across the street, and find someone who's hurting and help him or her. Take your mind off yourself and go help somebody else. Do you think that Americans are the most joyful people in the world? I don't think so. We should be. We have so much. We have everything. But that might be the problem, because everything also has us. And so we need to hear again this message that joy is found in God alone, in Christ. It comes from above, and it's in Him that we find joy. It's in when we serve others that we find joy. Now, I'm not opposed to having nice things. I like them too. But if they become our goal in life, always they will let us down eventually. Always. If you've been allowing problems in your life to rob you of your joy, then I encourage you to take your eyes off your problems and focus instead on somebody else. Focus on serving others. Again, Paul, that apostle of joy, gives us an example of how helping others gave him joy. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes that he had the honor of bringing the gospel to them, and that he had the honor to encourage them, and he helped them as they faced hostility. And here's what he wrote. He said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Yes, you are our glory and joy." As Paul helped others, he found joy in them. We have some incredible servants and people of joy in this church. Now, I've not known you long, but I have seen the joy. It's rubbed off in me. And I know that even joyful servants can grow weary in doing good, but your joy does bubble over. And it's because this is a church that focuses on helping others. Finally, joy is completed when you put others before yourself. This is similar to the last point about helping others, but it's different than this. This is about our attitude. When we have an attitude that I'm not what it's all about, and I have an attitude that understands what servanthood is all about, I can experience joy. And not surprisingly, Paul can help us once again. From Philippians chapter 2, here's what he wrote. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Well, that's quite the advice, isn't it? Not easy, but important for us to look at and say, how can I embrace this? How can I live this out? To have an attitude, to be like-minded Jesus himself, because that's where the joy is. Well, let me give you a little idea of where you might learn this kind of joy. Imagine with me you're going to the grocery store. It's 5 o'clock. It's rush hour at the grocery store. Everybody's hungry and everybody's in a hurry, including yourself. And so it's time to check out. Your cart's full. You're pushing your cart and you're counting people in line. Let's see, how many? 5 people in this line. There's 6 over here. 2. Does anybody else do that besides me? 2 here. That's where I'm going. So I push my cart over there. You push your cart over there. Just as you get there, somebody else brings their cart from the other way, and it's a standoff. Who's going first? You're hungry. You're in a hurry. You want to get home. You could push your cart ahead and grab that spot, or you could smile and say, why don't you go ahead? I'll wait for you. That's where joy is found. Simple acts like that. That's that attitude that I'm not better than others. I'm going to allow somebody else to go ahead of me. Sacrificial living is the way Christians are called to live, and it is the way of joy. If comfort and convenience are the goals of your life, you're going to be miserable. Therefore, if you want to be joyful, call somebody up who's lonely. You know, it doesn't cost to use the phone to call somebody up and just talk to them. And when this COVID is finally resolved, hopefully soon, go visit somebody. Go to a nursing home. Go to the hospital. Go to your neighbor's house who you know has been down or discouraged and make a visit. Write a note. Give some money away. Become less focused on yourself and more focused on somebody else. Making more money isn't the key to joy. Better health isn't the key. A better spouse isn't the key. A better job isn't the key. A bigger house isn't the key to joy. Jesus Christ is the key to joy. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, you have everything you need for joy, that contentment, that assurance that he's with you in all things. Put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And don't let joy leak out of your Christianity. Hold fast to Christ and trust. He wants to do it. He will do it. Produce joy in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory and Lord of love. You are the giver of immortal gladness. Thank you that you will fill us with your joy so that we can rejoice in all kinds of trials and know your joy as we serve others. Amen.